I have enjoyed Sabbath school and church this morning so much. I came in and I greeted my octogenarians. Your greeting team is just about my age. And I love the fellowship. And then I headed for their Sabbath school class because I thought the room might be a little warmer. And it was. And there was warm fellowship as well, right there. And I went outside for a few moments and met some of our Spanish brothers and sisters. And that was warm. By the way, I like chili. So we could agree on several things. But it's a pleasure to be with you. I've been here since Wednesday. Listened a lot, prayed a lot, loved a lot, been loved a lot, and I'm grateful for that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we bow our heads and we ask that today, this morning, at this time, that you will come near, that your spirit will be here, that as I speak, that you will translate into human hearts, the hearts of your family. You will translate Bible truth, the reality of Jesus and his love, the plan of salvation and the way that you intended, not just to stop sin on this world, but to stop Satan in his tracks and to clean up the universe. This is a testing place. This is the Ukraine of the universe. This is where the fate of Satan and the rebellion will be handled. Thank you, Lord, that we can be troopers, that we can be representatives of yours. Thank you so much that you sent Jesus to give the ultimate price to pay for every one of us. This morning, open our hearts so we can understand that we will constantly be in communication with you through prayer, through meditation, through opening up to your great love, your mercy and kindness. Show us truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. By the way, I want to make a little appeal to you this morning. I'm thankful for the prayer requests. I'd like to just suggest to the church that all of us ramp up our prayers to Jesus, and that we will make this not just a daily, but a momentary exercise for each one of us going forward. Amen. Amen. I am a member of the Aubrey Church, which is a small church. We've gone through some difficulty. We got a new pastor. It was his first pastorate, and the church was loving and kind. They supported him in many ways. And yet, some disagreement came up. And remember that a little church like that often is caring for itself, so we've had elders that were very capable. They loved the members. They were part of this, and now they were suddenly sort of rebuffed and shoved away. The church had actually made a payment on the pastor's house for the down payment, and they were generous and kind, but this kind of backfired. This has gone on a couple of years. There was an attempt to reconcile things. At various ones, the elder came humbly with tears, and he asked for forgiveness, but this lasted a while. Our pastor recently had tragedy strike. His wife left him. One of his children acted up at the school. Later at night, I think things had built up. He suffered a heart attack. He's young. That evening, he called me from the hospital. We prayed together. And I told him, I said, you've got to take some of these things that you're dealing with. Drop them. You need your health. Go to God in prayer. And here's the wonderful thing. The elders gathered together. They shared the responsibilities of the church. They told him, you take it easy. We'll start and we'll care for the church. That next morning, I wasn't part of that. I sometimes am in Bakersfield or other places. The next morning, I heard about this, and I lifted my eyes to heaven, and I said, God, the conflict is over. You did it. You spoke to people. They got on their knees. They prayed together. And with that transaction, with that responsibility taken, the church is healing. We're baptizing now. We have the church growing. People are happy. The pastor has come back and he trusts and he's moving forward with us. My brothers and sisters, I like to see us. I actually lead a prayer group at 6:15 in the morning. There are 3, 4, 5, 6 of us, it varies. And members get onto that, they pray. And sometimes there's heavy things that come there, but God has spoken, God moves. And I just want to say to you, moving forward, I'd like to see us have these little, let me call it intimate prayer groups in our church. It doesn't cost. It's a line that you get on, and then other people can join. Set a time. It may be evening. It may be a group of 2. Often it went to 2, 3, 4. But you could pour out your hearts. You could lift one another up in prayer. And after a while, you will find that Jesus is talking to you, that you will receive signals. He will reprove you. He will hug you. He will speak to your heart if you stay faithful to him. I just think, and I'm going to close with this, but basically I just think of Peter and the others in the boat. The storm is blowing, and they are afraid. Here they are, fishermen. They're afraid. They know that it's dangerous. And then Jesus walks up. They say, Lord, where were you? Jesus had been watching them all along. He will fellowship with you. The Spirit will fellowship. The angels will come. You will be surrounded by that. And I just want to see a show of hands. I want you to encourage me, but how many of you would be interested in having or leading a little group of just a few people? And you set your time, maybe you go from your home early in the morning, you set a time, and you meet in prayer. You don't have to pray a long time, but stay in prayer. How many would like to do that? Would you be able to take time during the day? You'll find that if you do, that God will walk with you. Amen. Let's pray again. Oh Lord, guide me as I speak. And Father in heaven, I pray that I will speak your word and that you will bless us today. Speak through me in Jesus' name, amen. I've always enjoyed the story of Noah. Years ago, an outstanding pastor was in Singapore and he preached a sermon. I've never forgotten it. And he spoke about Mrs. Noah. The scripture doesn't mention Mrs. Noah except a brief thing that he had 3 boys and that they were the family, and he was outstanding. In fact, there in the scripture it says that Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. He was 500 years old when the flood incident came along. And just before that, there's all kinds of references to the patriarchs and how long they lived and so forth. And Noah lived, of course, not as long as some of them, but he lived a couple of hundred years after the flood. The pastor told this story about Mrs. Noah, and you won't find her name there, but he says that she was a very careful housewife. She kept the house clean. She always had food for the boys, for the family. They were happy together. And then Noah received this, command from the Lord, build the ark. That took 120 years. And they were, just imagine the dimensions of the ark and all the work. There were three stories in that. It was quite a massive thing. By the way, many years ago, my wife and I drove from Pakistan and India to the General Conference in Vienna. We passed Mount Ararat. And I, by the way, and the other thing is that the worst roads on that trip through Iran and Afghanistan and Pakistan, the worst roads were in Turkey. So we're looking at Ararat here on the side. There was snow on the top. And there are big ruts in the road, and you fall into a rut, and then you pull out again. That was the only place we had a flat tire. In 10,000 miles, we had one flat tire in Turkey. Anyway, so they're building. She's cooking. She's taking care of things. And then finally, God gives the command. The invitation is given through Noah, and the ark is filled up with the animals and so forth. Mrs. Noah was a very scrupulously clean woman. She was in the upper story of the ark. They'd actually built living quarters. They'd set aside food and so forth. And then the animals come in. And finally, on the seventh day, the door is shut. And then the rain comes. And then the waters rise, and people are killed, drowned in the water. All the people on earth. I want you to imagine Noah's relatives, Noah's family, still living but not believing. They died. They're watching this. Noah knew that God had saved him. Noah was faithful to him. Noah knew from God that he had called him to this safety. But they're watching all of this happen. He was found faithful in the eyes of the Lord. There were pigs on that ark. I don't know where they were stationed, maybe down in the bowels of it, but there's something about pigs that's nasty. North of us in Singapore, where we live, 5 miles away, up toward Malaysia, was a piggery. And sometimes the wind would blow from the north, the 5 miles. We were in the path of that wind, and I knew every time that the wind was blowing from there, because instead of smelling the sweetness of flowers and so forth, you smell the pigs. And it was not nice. And Mrs. Noah was up there in the penthouse, and she's smelling the pigs, and she didn't like it. This pastor said, I want you to always remember that in the ark there's safety. You don't bail off the ark. You don't go outside into the storm. Because inside it smells bad, but outside is death. I don't hear anybody saying amen. I've always remembered, I've thought to myself of the church, and I've thought to myself of the things we go through. And by the way, this was true in Singapore. He was preaching over there to the largest church in Singapore. Inside is safety. It smells nasty. But outside is death.
Amen.
The lesson is, let's not bail off. And let me tell you, I found much love coming to Hillcrest. I've had friends here for years. Some of the young people that I know, some of them are children of yours. But I've loved them so much. I've been blessed. Now, I'm going to point now, not to Mrs. Noah, but I'm going to point for a while at the Ark experience. That verse in my Bible that says he found favor in the sight of the Lord and that he followed through obediently, this is a statement that Moses put in because God inspired him to put this. It's the truth. I know from the scripture and some deduction that they had plants and they had roots and they had different things that they had in the ark, because the next thing you know, everything's been torn up. When they come out of the ark, the world is a mess. They'd be happy to run into some plains or a river or something where the water was running, but basically they had to start all over again. And so they find this olive branch from outside. I don't know how that survived. But they start cultivating, and he had grapes, and it says here in Scripture that Noah plants these, and he cultivates the grapes and so forth. And so here in the verse, you have Noah finding favor. And the next thing, he's got the vineyard, and before the flood, if they were sinning, they were drinking. And so builds a still. And he makes some happy water. I don't know whether he was still thinking about the flood and was, you know, knocked out by that, or what the reason was. Maybe the boys were misbehaving, maybe the grandchildren weren't doing right. But he gets drunk, and he's dead drunk, and he's lying there in the tent, and his youngest son comes by, and he laughs and he mocks his dad. And the two older boys, they pick up a quilt, they close their eyes, and they walk backwards, and they cover the father up. And the next thing you know, Moses wakes up, finds out what happened. I suppose the older boy said something, and so he curses the younger son. As I look at that story, I think to myself, a lot of the blame actually rests on this man who found favor in the sight of the Lord. He's the one that got drunk. By the way, I'm good at this reasoning, because I was sometimes a naughty boy in school, and so if somebody bothered me or pestered me, I'd sock him one. And then he wasn't the one that got punished, I was. I bore many stripes. It was good for me. So here's the family now in tension. The world has been destroyed. By the way, if you read the Bible verses about the way the world was, it was finished. There was evil, there was harshness, there was death, there was just stuff everywhere. It's a lot like our time. I mean, just look at school shootings. Just look at the mess in our country. I think there were 400 or 400 and something mass shootings where multiple people were killed in this last year. That's crazy. Fighting the Indians was nothing like this. And the press takes it and broadcasts it to the world. When I travel overseas, people will say to me, "What the world? You know, what's wrong with your country? They're just out shooting." By the way, it's now spread to Thailand. They had a shooting with 30 people dead, with a police officer. The world is going down again. after Noah landed on earth and the family got to work and they began to disagree. And out of Noah, there's just a whole list of tribes and nations and so forth that come from him and his sons and their wives. Pretty soon you've got nations. There's a list of 10, 20, 30 different ones that are all children, all the relatives of Noah coming out. And virtually all of them were off track. And only the Jews, only Abraham, only his seed were kept in God's circle. To tell you the truth, I can't encompass all of that, that this world would be cleaned up, swept up, that everything would be fine. And then from this one patriarch, Noah, within generations, things have gone awry again. If you think things are bad here, now, if you read the Old Testament, the records there, and the record of God's faithfulness and God's goodness in the middle of all this, you will just wonder where we're going to end up. By the way, this all signals to us that Jesus is coming again. It's not a flood this time. But Jesus is coming again. I think of that all the time. I ask myself, do I need this? Should I keep this? If you knew a fire was coming, if you knew that you couldn't keep those things, what would you do? I'd say use it. Do something good with it. Take care of those things, because sooner or later we are not going to have them. That's what the scripture says. And you follow the patriarchs, and you see them coming to Christ. Here's Jacob. Here's Isaac, Abraham. You see them slipping and falling. And yet I want to assure you, as you go through the Bible record, that Abraham, with his mess ups and so forth, he walked with God. I know it's God who often wakes me up in the middle of the night. And I'll be laying there and I'm frustrated that I'm awake. I wish that I could sleep some more. Then some thought comes to me about my life, about something that I did, and it wasn't the right thing. And lying there, I listened to God's voice. And in the end, after wrestling with this, feeling, you know, a bit timid, I go to so-and-so and apologize. I finally say to myself, Lord, you're listening. When I get up in the morning, I'm going to take care of that. That's, my brothers and sisters, one reason it's good for us to pray all the time. Because if we pray, we're in connection with God. He's not far away. His Holy Spirit is with us. He's listening. He's not recording our sins. He knows that on live interaction with us. He watches us, but he's watching us in love. His heart bleeds. He's like he's looking at Peter, and Peter's denying him. God looks over there, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and their heart bleeds, but they whisper a word. I think it's the same words that Jesus used for Peter by the lake. Peter, do you love me? Maybe you didn't hear. Peter, Do you love me? Do you really love me? And all of a sudden, all these pictures are running before Peter's face, his eyes, and he's hurt. He knows exactly what Jesus is saying. In the end, he said, Lord, you know I love you. And then Jesus says, feed my lambs. You're back in grace again. I haven't thrown you out. I've not rejected you. You've learned your lesson. Now go out and do my work. Amen. By the way, having said that, I want to say to you that because I push prayer and because I push relationship, that I'm saying to you, if you are listening to God, if he points out certain things in your character or in your life that you have to mend, that you have to come and deal with, the challenge he's going to give you is, go and do something much better. Be a blessing to the world. Be a blessing to the world. Go out and love others. This last week, I was here when you did your food distribution. I watched the people coming in. This is kind of a quiet cul-de-sac here, you know. I didn't see many people. And I thought to myself, my, what would happen if we took food and we just got in our cars with 3-4 sacks and we took them to people that we do, people that had real needs? What would happen to the church? What would happen with our witness? I did it this last summer with our church members. We have young members. We aren't, by the way, I just got to stop here and say, you know, Sabbath school class this morning, I understand that our teacher was our teacher in the Sabbath school class was a teacher in school for many years. She did a dandy job. Wonderful fellowship. Wonderful thoughts. We didn't get off track very far. She knew how to bring the class back in. And old people talk a lot. But I pictured early in the summer when the peaches and the cherries, the nectarines, the plums came on. I know where the packing houses are there out of Fresno. And I went down. I have a little Portuguese friend. She's older than I am. She's about half my height. She comes out, she hugs me whenever I come, because I was with Adventist Health as a board member in Hanford. And she'd come out and tell me all her illnesses. She said, you know the doctors. She said, what can you do for me? Will you? And sometimes she'd give me an extra box of fruit for free. And I'd take 10 boxes. They cost $13 for 25 pounds. Used to be 7 or 8. I'd take these boxes to camp meeting and hand them out to the people at the desk and, you know, log you in. I went to the Spanish tent and I went to my friends. Karen Oswald, especially, she eats donuts and drinks stuff that you shouldn't drink. And by the way, I still run into her every now and then. She's at Collegedale. Quite a character. All of you know that. But I looked at the church and I saw these young families, 3-4 kids. People on welfare. We were giving them food, but it's mostly leftover food, bread, this and that, not the best. My wife and I got together, we started going to the packing house, and we'd buy 15, 17, 18 boxes of fruit. We'd come back, and these folk, rather than go to the market, if they needed fruit, we'd give it to them. If they had money, they'd pay the $13. I tell you, it made a difference in our church. There's a central home of one of the deacons or one of the elders. And I'd go and drop those and put a name on each box. He'd collect the money, and it made a difference in our church. It's made a difference in their pocketbook. Loving people, just going out, that's an antidote for sin. But here you see the world going to pieces there with Abraham, and he was a sinner. The reason I say that is not to accuse him. He was also faithful. When God asked him for his son, the toughest thing that the Lord could have said, Abraham got up in the night before his wife woke up. He knew there'd be a fight, and he took off for the mountain. And God led him through that whole thing. And Abraham put his son on the altar, and he tied him down. He and his son had talked it over. The father had told him what was happening. And Isaac said, go ahead, Dad. And then he raises his arm. The angel stays him, grabs his arm, and said, you proved faithful. They look over on the side, and here's the ram in the thicket. I want you to know that Jesus is always near us. The Holy Spirit is beside us all the time. Not to harm us, not to write the record, but to expunge the record. Everything is known. But when we get to heaven, when we get to the judgment, Jesus is even now presenting his palms to his Father and saying, my blood, they are mine. Amen. They love me. We tested Abraham. We tested Noah. They're imperfect, but they're going home because they've turned their back on Satan and all this stuff, and they are with us. Ask them the question, do you love me? And what will we say? Lord, you know we love you. I'll close. I want you to know that this is a high calling, that if you say yes to God, you must never look back. You've got to keep on hanging on. You know what the word is that strikes me when I read Revelation? Endure. I like that word. He that endureth, the same shall be saved. Endure, endure. I ran the marathon for 15 years. My wife used to scold me every time I went out. She said, you know what? You're going to finish up. You're going to weigh 5 pounds less than you weigh right now. It'll be days before the pain stops. You're tearing your body to pieces. Don't do it. To me, it was kind of a spiritual experience, because when I went out, it's a test not just of your body, that's the minor part. It's a test of your character. It's a test of whether you can endure, whether or not you can hang on, whether or not you've done your homework. 6 miles a day, 5 o'clock in the morning. By the way, every day as I got to 40, 45, every day was a good day for me, because if I tried to do my worship in the morning without running, I couldn't read without reading glasses. If I did the run, I'd come home and the blood was just pumping, and you know, everything was alive in me. I pick up the Bible and I can read it, no problem. It's interesting that it affected me that way. But my kids, Some of them started running. And I always told them, I said, you know what? When you go out there, when I go out there, if you've got a goal, take care of yourself. But you set that finish line out there. And I said, if I fall down close to that finish line, even if I crawl, I've got to do it. The Christian life is like that. We set our sights on the goal. We give our hearts to Jesus. It's actually a love thing. I mean, when I've watched people take their tennis running shoes off, and all 10 of the toenails came off with the socks. They were bleeding where the singlet, where the t-shirt rubbed them. Bleeding. But they made it. Amen. My brothers and sisters, I want you all to commit yourself to Jesus. There's going to be distractions. There's going to be stuff. There's going to be disagreement. There's going to be people that fall out. But you have your relationship through prayer, through Bible study. You say to yourself, I'm going to go to heaven. And all he needs is that decision. He will take that. And he will remind you, he will say to you, get up now. Make a U-turn now. You've got to go to so-and-so and mend things. Take care of that issue that you keep worrying about. You go there, you will find that there's joy at the other end. Maybe you're scared to knock on a door. Go up there anyway. Amen. You may surprise yourself, because when you go up, somebody may say, I was in trouble. I'm so thankful you came. You saved my life. I'll finish with just a little story. My uncle Richard, he was a farmer, and his children got up to college age, and he left the farm with his wife, and he went to Atlantic Union College. His wife took nursing. The kids all got into college. I don't know how they paid. But he was a lot like my father, friendly with everybody and all. And Uncle Richard found that with his wide smile, he looked like Mr. Clean. I mean, if you saw Mr. Clean ads, you know, with big bald head, big smile. And my father was so proud of it. My dad was a pastor. He told me once, he said, Richard went down to Washington, D.C., and it's, of course, a very, you know, African-American city. And he walks into a barber shop. My dad was with him, and Rich goes in, and he's bald, and he's red-faced, and so forth. He's got the build of a farmer, and he looks at everybody for a moment, and he passes his hand over the top of his head, and he said, can you do anything for me? And everybody in the barbershop started laughing. And he takes out these health magazines and all. He gave them 6, they paid. And they walked out together in a few minutes. But Rich told me this story. No, it was a culprit that was with him, a young man. They were around Walla Walla. They came home at 9, 10 o'clock to the college. He dropped the young man off. They'd been working together. Uncle Richard was a leader. And Rich said to him, he said, I'm going back to this town. And he said, I just feel compelled that I go there. It was about 40 minutes drive. The young man said, I'm not going to do that. He said, I will go with you. If you go back, I'm going to go with you. So they both got in the car. They went over there. This call porter told me it took 15 minutes, 40 miles. They were there. Town was dark, it's 11 o'clock. They go down the street, they pray a prayer, they go up to a darkened house, they knock on the door. Knock on the door again, 2-3 times. Finally, it opens. There's a woman in there. She comes and said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Really, I don't know. I was going home, and I had the impression I should come back. And the angel guided me to your door." She said, "I'd put a chair under the fan. I was about ready to commit suicide." We will not all have this experience, but God wants us to burn bright for Him. God wants us to shine for Him. God wants us to love for Him. God wants our hearts. We have to be able to say to Him, "Lord, I love you. I love you." And He will say to us, "Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are so good to us. I thank you, Lord, for your unfailing love, for your unfailing presence in our lives. I used to think, when I was a boy, I was thinking childish things, and I said, "Why did God get things messed up, then put us here on the earth with Satan? What a bad plan. How come we go through all this misery and strain?" But Lord, your rules are eternal, but your love is even more than that. That's forever. And you knew that countless worlds were watching, and you knew that if we slipped and fell, that Jesus would come, that He would pay the ultimate price, that we could end up living with you as conquerors, as an example to the universe of who you really are. And Jesus will show His hands. He will be with us. He's still a man. And He will say, "These are the marks. My blood is a pledge of my love for you. And I love all the other planets also." Thank you that we will rule with you. The book of Revelation says, as princes by your side, you will be with us forever. What greater joy? In the meantime, we suffer. But we suffer in faith. We suffer knowing that we're going to meet our Redeemer, that you're taking us home. We pray and praise you. In Jesus' name, come soon. Amen.